Morning to everyone as we've assembled together upon this first day of the week to blend our hearts and our minds and our voices together in song and in prayer and to open God's Word together and to consider some good things that He has to say to us from His divine will. As Brother Eddie mentioned, we have several visitors with us today, and we certainly are glad that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us here at College View. Our only aim and desire in coming together on occasions like this is to glorify God. And I hope that we have done that this morning as we have sang praises to His good and great name, and as we have prayed to Him, and as we have remembered the eternal love that He has for each one of us, as He showed that love in so many different ways, but culminating in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. If you are visiting with us today, we count you as our honored guest. And if you have any questions about anything that you observe in our worship to God this morning, if you have any questions about anything that I say as we study together from God's Word, you certainly would be counted as our friend if you would bring those matters to our attention. Maybe you just have a spiritual question, something of a spiritual nature that you have been wrestling with and struggling with in your life, and you just can't seem to find a spiritual, biblical answer to that situation in your life, we would be glad to help you. Not just myself, but there are a number of good, excellent Bible students here, and we would be happy to sit down together with you and open God's Word and see what He might have to say that would be of help and benefit to you. It seems that we have most everybody back after 2 or 3 months over the summer of so many being away and so many being sick, and especially Mamaw Pence. It is certainly good to see her after she has been out for several weeks, feeling at least well enough to come and to worship with us today, and that certainly is an encouragement to me, as I think it is to all of us. As we work together as a congregation of the Lord's people to accomplish the Lord's work, there are several things, several ingredients, if you will, I believe, that are necessary for our success. If you have been in Eddie's Wednesday evening class the last few weeks, some of these are going to sound familiar. Among these things, these ingredients that are necessary for success are commitment to Christ and to one another, unity in Christ and in His Word, showing Christ-like attitudes as we interact with each other, and praying for God's help to succeed. While certainly all of these attributes and many others that we can consider this morning are just vitally important to the together work that Christ gives us to do, today we're going to focus on the last one of those that I just mentioned, that is prayer. More specifically than that, we're going to focus on praying in relation to sowing the seed. So far this year, I think we have done a pretty good job, a great job, I would say, as a congregation of both studying and implementing our theme this year of sowing and growing the seed. We have continually kept this theme in the forefront of our minds. We have addressed it in numerous sermons already this year. We have addressed it in numerous Bible class settings. We have had monthly group meetings. Adam has got that started for us and has done a great job. And we have been spending time, especially in recent months, in those meetings, exploring various ways for us as a congregation to sow the seed in our community. And as of this morning, we have actually sown 208 seeds. At least that's how many is recorded on our seed chart. I keep saying every month I think we probably have sown more than that. Some of us just forget to put a little check mark. But we are doing great, I think, in that regard. Yet as great as all of these accomplishments are, our efforts to sow the seed will not be successful at least to the degree that we and God desire, if we do not expend some time and some energy praying for the seed that we sow. If we just go out there and sow the seed, that's great, but if that's all that we do, I suggest to you this morning that we're not going to be as successful as we could be. Today we want to do that. We want to pray for the seed. This morning we are going to use Scripture to help us see, first of all, how important praying for the seed is, and to consider three specific areas where prayer is very much needed. Tonight we're going to sing about and pray about the seed. So we've done some song and Scripture services on the fifth Sunday nights before, but I don't think, at least since I've been here, that we've kind of integrated it like I'm trying to do today. And I hope when we get to the end of our day this Sunday that we can kind of put all of that together and give us something to really think about and to even work on as we go through our week. So we're going to think this morning from Scripture about praying for the seed. There are lots of different areas, of course, in which we need to pray for the seed, but I've chosen for us to think about three this morning. Number one, I want us to consider praying for the seed in our schools. Especially for those of you who are students and teachers, I have some bad news for you this morning. School is about to begin. Summer's just about over. In fact, I think for most we have several students and teachers in different school districts here in this congregation, but I think most of those anyway are going to start next Wednesday or Thursday. Some of our teachers have already gone back to work preparing their classrooms for the new school year, and sadly for our students, all of our students will soon follow. But as another school year begins, let's remember to pray for the seed in our schools. Let's think about praying for the seed for those of us who are parents, maybe that are sending our children especially to public schools. Let's think about praying for the seed in our children as they go to school, for those who are teachers, for those who are administrators. Let's pray for our teachers especially and children that will be soon going back to school, that they might have open doors of opportunity to sow the seed. God is being pushed out of the schools. It's been going on for decades. He's been being pushed out of our culture in so many different areas, but still, school is a great place. Lots of opportunities, lots of open doors that are presented to us if we are attending school. So as we think about praying for the seed in our schools, we might ask the question this morning, does the seed, does the Word of God have anything at all to say that might help us to pray for the seed in our schools? Many times we look at God's Word and we think, how does that relate to school? What does that have to do with sowing the seed and growing the seed, even in that environment? And I believe as we open the Word of God this morning, we will find that it does have some things to say to us that are applicable to our schools. Let's begin this morning, if you have your Bible, by going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, this might seem like kind of an odd place to begin, but I want us to think, and especially to talk to those of us who are parents whose children are in public school, or even parents whose children are homeschooled, as several of us families are, to consider some things here, some things that we as parents need to be praying for in regards to our children. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the writer says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the very greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." Well, the writer of this book begins by telling us what kind of man Job was, and tells us that Job was a very righteous man. He was a blameless man. Being a blameless man doesn't mean he was a sinless man, but he was a man who walked with God, we might say. And being that kind of individual, being a blameless, upright, God-fearing man and father, I believe it is reasonable for us to assume that Job had reared his 10 children to be the same. Maybe we don't know a whole lot about them, as it seems like as this book opens it, they are grown. At least his sons, it seems to me, are out of the house. Maybe his daughters are still living there under his roof, but they are grown. And it seems like because he is the kind of man that he is, his children have grown up to be righteous individuals. But not only did he rear them right in the ways of God, he also remembered them. And that's what these first five verses of the book tell us. Even again when they were grown, and we might say as we're thinking on this particular point about our school-age children, that they're not grown, they're not out of our house, but I think we can take the principle here maybe and apply it to them. When they are away from us, when they are away from our watch and care throughout the day, when they're at school, when they're out in public, when they're at work, and in that sense they are on their own. Here they were on their own, and Job was remembering them. And that remembrance included consecrating his sons to the Lord, offering sacrifices on their behalf, and surely it included praying for them. What he says there in verse 5, I realize the Bible doesn't make it explicit to us that Job was praying, but he was at least thinking about them, and as you think about him offering sacrifices for his children, that maybe they have sinned, maybe they've turned away from God. And you think about all of those passages we can read about in the Old Testament where the priest came and offered sacrifice, there was usually a prayer offered along with that sacrifice. I think it's reasonable for us to conclude here that Job, in remembering his children, even though they were grown and away from his home, that he was praying for them. Parents, whether our children are public schooled or homeschooled, they need us to daily pray for the seed that we have sown in them. They need us to pray that that seed might be alive in them and it might be active in them, even as they are at school in a place where I said just a few moments ago, God is being outlawed. We need to be praying for them as they start this new school year. As we go to the New Testament, I think we find some words here that can be of great help to those of us who are parents who have children in school. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read the first 7 verses. The Apostle Paul says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power and love and discipline. As Paul's beloved son, as he describes Timothy in those terms, Timothy was constantly on Paul's mind. He was constantly in Paul's daily prayers. Well, what was kind of the focus? What was at the heart of Paul's prayers for his spiritual son? Realize that this relationship is not exactly the same as what we're thinking about this morning, but in a way it is. Especially if our children, as they're going to school, are Christians. They're not just our physical son or daughter. They are our spiritual brother or sister in Christ. And in that sense, because we have taught them, because we planted the seed within them for a number of years, we could describe them as being our spiritual son or our spiritual daughter. What was at the heart of Paul's prayers for his spiritual son? While, yes, Paul prayed to see Timothy again, he just wanted to see his face. It seems that he also prayed that his child in the faith not be timid, he not be shy, as he proclaimed the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ as a gospel preacher, but also that he not be timid as he lives his faith, by making good use of the gift that God had given to him. Parents, let's pray for our children, especially those, again, who are going to public school. Let's pray for our children to have that conviction and have that courage to use the faith that we have sown in them in an environment that many times is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be praying for them. Let's always have them on our minds and as we talk to our Heavenly Father. In chapter 3 of this short letter, Paul has something else to say that I think is worthy of our thought and attention for just a moment this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, as Paul continues talking to his spiritual son in the faith, he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." As our children begin school, let's pray for them, as Paul was addressing again his son in the faith, let's pray for them to continue in the truths that they have learned from God's Word. It may be truths that we as parents have taught them. It may be truths that our Bible class teachers here at College View have taught them. Maybe truths that maybe their grandparents, if they are Christians, have taught them. But let's be praying that they would continue in the truths that they have learned from God's Word, just like young Timothy did from his mother and grandmother, so that as they go back to school, they do not give in as they face evil men. They're evil men at school. They're evil people. And as they face persecution from their peers and maybe even their teachers who oppose God's Word, school can be a scary place in that regard. It's like any other place in our society today. We're always going to run into people who are in opposition to God. Our children are going to run into that, sometimes, sadly, even at a very early age. So let's be praying for our children. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, one more passage to think about on this particular point as we pray for the seed in our school. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, as Paul concluded his thoughts here in this second letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful and will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." For those of us, again, who are parents with school-age children, and really for all of us, whether we have children in school, whether we have children or don't have children, as our children and even as our teachers will soon return to school, let us be praying, as Paul was asking his brethren here, let us be praying for the Lord to strengthen and protect, to even rescue them as they face the evil one there in that environment. But also as we send our children off to school and as our parents begin school, or our teachers rather begin to teach school, let us be praying for the Lord to open doors. Paul was soliciting that prayer from his brethren here, that the Lord might open doors for them to sow the seed to those who do not have faith or the faith. They're going to run into lots of those individuals, aren't they? I don't know about our children, but I know growing up going to public schools, I was often the only person from a home with Christian parents. And getting older, even in college, perhaps the only Christian sitting in a class of 200 or 300 or 400 people. They need our prayers as they begin this new school year. the seed that we as parents sow in our children is very, very precious. Satan is trying his best to yank that seed out of them. We've got to combat that. We can do that in many ways. One of those ways is by praying for them. Secondly, this morning, let's think about praying for the seed in our nation. You know, unless you have just had your head in the sand for a number of years, it's not just been the last year or two or 8 years or even the last couple of decades. It has been going on for a number of years now. You know that our nation, or at least many who lead our nation, are quickly trying to turn us away from God. They are trying to turn us away from God's Word and trying to turn us away from God's ways. And it can be very frustrating. Be very frustrating for those of us who are Christians. And we just sometimes look at all of this and we think, what can I do about this? What can we do about this? You know, just on a very practical day-to-day level, what can we as God's people do about the situation, the mess that our country is in? And turn our nation back to God. Can we vote here in a few months? Yes, we can do that. Can we run for office as a Christian? I think yes, we could do that. We need more Christians, more godly people in those offices. Could we send an email maybe to a political or government leader expressing our displeasure with some law or that has been passed, some way, direction that our country is going? Could we sign a petition? Could do that. What about praying? Could we pray? All of us can do that. We can all pray for our nation. Specifically, we can pray for those of us who are Christians here at College View and Christians around this country to continue doing what we're thinking about and what we are actually doing this year. We can pray that God will give us opportunities and give us strength and courage to continue sowing and growing God's good seed all throughout this land. We need to focus for just a moment this morning as we think about praying for the seed in our country on the words of the prophet Jeremiah. I realize he lived in a different time, a much different time and place than where we live today. He lived among God's people. They were not just a spiritual nation, but they were a physical nation, the nation of Israel at this time. But what is said to us in Jeremiah 29, I think, is of such great importance and has such great application even for us today as we live in our country and the direction that it is headed. Let's read a few verses here from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah says, "Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the father of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare.'" The Apostle Peter, as we will see here in just a moment, in his first epistle and elsewhere throughout the Bible, describes those of us as 21st century Christians that we continue to remain pilgrims and sojourners and exiles in our land. So as spiritual exiles in our country, I think we really need to sit up and take notice of Jeremiah's instructions. And this letter really was directed to those who were exiles among God's people. They're living in a foreign country, and yet they are supposed to be God's people. We need to take these instructions to heart. As we live a normal life, you know, He says to God's people, you just, in one sense, you kind of live like everybody else. You live life as God intended it to be lived. You build houses and you plant vineyards and your children grow up and marry. But as we live that normal life, we are to do what Jeremiah says here. We are to sow the seed. He says something interesting there in verse 6, that you are to instruct or take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. I wonder what Jeremiah is thinking about there as he says you are to go out and multiply. Well, we often maybe read that passage and others like it and just think automatically of him telling these Israelites that as they're living in a foreign country, they are to multiply physically. And I think that's there. But I don't believe it just stops there. They're to multiply physically, I believe Jeremiah is saying, with the goal of sending more good seed into Babylon, into that foreign land that didn't know God. Even maybe the idea here, if we take that idea of multiplying, that we today as Christians, we are to be multiplying Christians. And the way we do that is by sowing the good seed. Yeah, yes, we are here to live life and enjoy life and enjoy all the physical comforts and blessings that we have in this country. But as we do that, we are to be looking for opportunities to sow the seed, to allow God's people to increase. But also as we live here, as those exiles were living in captivity, verse 7, we are to pray for the spiritual well-being of our country. Think about how hard that would be for Israelites to pray for Assyrians to succeed, that all might be well with that country. And he says, so that you, for your own welfare, so that everything will be well with you. I think we see that thought echoed in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul gives us some very clear instructions here about praying for our country, and especially praying for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Why does Paul instruct us to pray specifically for our leaders? Why does he instruct us to pray for our political leaders, the ones maybe that we elect and we vote in, put into office? Praying for our government leaders, maybe the ones that are chosen by those that we vote for and they're put into appointed positions. Why does Paul instruct us as Christians to pray for them? Well, it's so, he says here, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. But I want to ask you this morning, is that the end goal of our prayers? We want good leaders. We want leaders that at least have some morals about them and at least in some form or fashion say we're going to try to go by God's standards as we read it in the book so that we can have a good life. So that we don't have any problems, nobody bothers us, we can just go about our business in a quiet, peaceful way and we can live as Christians. That's not the end goal of our prayers. Wish it were in some ways. That would be nice. But I believe Paul is telling us here as you put all six verses of this passage together that we pray that God will continue giving us this tranquil and quiet life so that we can accomplish His desire for all people in our country, all citizens of these great United States to come to know He who is the truth. So that everybody can have an opportunity to come to know Jesus the Christ and be saved from their sins. It may be somewhat easier for us to do that if we have the freedom and if we have the peace that Paul speaks of here in this text. We're to be praying for the seed to be sown and to grow, even in our nation that is turning away from God. As I mentioned to you just a moment ago, Peter thinks about the Christians of his day as well as our day and reminds us that, yes, we may be citizens of some particular country or nation here on earth, but our real citizenship is in heaven. And in that regard, we need to pray. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11, beginning. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." As spiritual strangers and aliens, Christ has called us to heal our nation. And the way that we heal our nation here, at least in this text, is by living the seed in our life, verses 11 and 12. That includes both doing right, but also abstaining from evil. Can't just say, well, I'm not going to do anything bad, if we're not doing something that's right, if we're not living God's Word and living God's seed in our life. On the contrary, we can't just say, well, I'm going to live God's seed in my life some of the time, but you know, I'm going to kind of partake of the evil that's going on in our country too, and expect things here in the U.S. to get better. We've got to do right and we've got to abstain from evil, but also as we continue, especially 13 through 17 here in our text, we've got to submit ourselves to God. We have to submit ourselves to our leaders. We may not like the laws that they pass, the things that they do, the direction that they are taking our country. We must submit to our fellow citizens. There's a lot of the reverse of that going on right now. We must submit to our fellow saints. Peter says here, by loving and honoring everyone. Does that mean that we have to agree with everyone? No. Does that mean that we have to be silent when something's going on in our country or in our environment that we know is wrong? No. But we do that with a Christ-like attitude. To live this way that Peter instructs us to live here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and thus impact our nation in a very, very powerful way, I believe even more powerful than going to the ballot box, it is going to take prayer. It's going to take a lot of prayer. Are we praying for the seed in our nation? Thirdly and finally this morning, let's think for just a few moments about praying for the seed in our world. If you're a member of this congregation, you are aware that we have sown the seed not only here in E-Town and the surrounding communities that we live in this year, but we have sown the seed already throughout the world. We have given some one-time support to several American preachers to go to other countries to preach the Word there. We are providing regular support to Brother Aaron Andrews in Scottsboro, Alabama, Brother Conrado in Cuba, that we had a couple of presentations on recently. Hopefully very soon, Brother Bartolome in Peru. While giving our financial support to these brethren certainly helps them to do their work as an evangelist, it helps them to sow the seed in their part of the world, we can and we must also give our support by praying for them, by praying for the work that they are doing all over the world. Jesus instructed His disciples when He was on earth, as well as those of us today, that this is exactly what we are to be doing. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 beginning, Matthew tells us that Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I tell you what, the state of our world really is much the same as it was in Christ's day. You know, the work of sowing is great. We can't even wrap our arms around all the seed that needs to be sown in this world. And yet the problem that exists in our day existed in Christ's day. That the workers are very, very few. Very, very few who will say, "Yes, I will go and preach the gospel to all nations." Billions, God knows the real number, billions around our planet are in need of the Good Shepherd to lead and to feed them. But who will do that? Who will go and make disciples of all the nations? Even though all of us are not able to physically go, for one reason or another, into other countries, one thing that all of us as Christians here at College View can do is pray. We can pray that the Lord of harvest will send out workers into His harvest. We can specifically pray, as we will do this evening, for these men that we support. Not just this evening, but we can do that every day. What do we pray for them about? What are we going to talk to God about concerning these men that we are supporting? We're not going to take the time to read all these passages. You can write them down. Think about them later if you want to. We can pray for boldness for these brothers to speak the gospel. The Apostle Paul, it seems like as he went from city to city and congregation to congregation, he was always asking those brethren to pray for him and his fellow workers. The Apostle Paul, a man of great courage and boldness, a man who had given up everything that he ever knew before he came to Christ so that he could know Christ. And yet he prayed that his brethren might pray for him and his fellow workers that they might have boldness as they go around and sow the seed. We can pray for open doors, as Zach read for us in the scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 4, for these men. We can pray that they might have wisdom. We can pray even give thanks for receptive hearts. As they and also we, it seems Paul is not just asking the brethren there in Colossae to pray for him. He's saying you need to be in that prayerful mindset. You need to always be praying with thanksgiving as you talk to those who are outside of the body of Christ. As we've already read this morning, 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2, we can pray for safety and success as these men put themselves at risk. Some of them who go to foreign countries or those men who are from those countries, they're putting their lives and their families' lives on the line. We can pray for them, the Lord, to take care of them and to give them success as they spread the word of the Lord in their neck of the woods. But you know what? It doesn't have to be some long, drawn-out prayer. Very simply put, we can and should pray for them. Paul ends that first letter to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 25, just simply saying, pray for us. Just pray for us. As you talk to the Father, pray for us. Praying for the seed. Such an important ingredient in sowing and growing the seed. Well, I hope if you're able that you will come back tonight. I have worked on both of the lesson this morning and our service this evening for a few weeks, and I'm more excited about what we're going to do tonight. But I hope you'll come back tonight as we pray about the seed and as we sing about the seed producing in our world today. Our song of encouragement invitation this morning is number 276. If you are not a Christian, we take this time to give you an opportunity to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, to realize that it was God's mind from eternity to send His Son to this world, to go to the cross for each one of us and to give His life there, to shed His blood, as we've already remembered this morning. There is power, tremendous power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It has the power to cleanse us from all of our sins and to make us pure and holy once again in God's sight. If you need to take advantage of that power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do that this morning, to become a Christian, to come and confess your faith that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and to repent of your sins and to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism and have all of those sins washed away, to rise as a new creation. If you are a Christian, as many of us are, we still have access to the precious blood and the cleansing power of that blood through His Son, Jesus Christ. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins to Him and we turn away from those sins, He's faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever your condition might be this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time and a better place. You don't have to do it now, but this is a good time for you to do that as we stand and as we sing.